With me to Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, by the way, Eddie, before you go, one more prayer request, and you guys can pray about it up there. Dan Ralston had some complications with the sale of his house. It looked like everything was going to go smoothly, but we should have known. I mean, the devil just loves to get in there and mess things up, and now it looks like the sale is compromised. The buyer is demanding all kinds of things that are going to be way too expensive to take care of, and so it might not be a deal at all. So I spoke to Dan and Elise two or three different phone calls today. Their plan is to go ahead and come anyway on the 30th. So Dan, today was his last day on his job, so he has no reason to stay in Colorado, but that means they'll still have a mortgage payment. While they're here trying to get settled into Pennsylvania. So it's just an increased financial burden, and we're going to need to discuss what we should do as a church just to help them out a little bit to get settled in here. So just pray that that'll all get worked out, all right? So just remember the Ralston family, okay? All right, Ephesians chapter 1, for those of you that are going to stay here. We've been talking on Wednesday nights about our spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Last Wednesday night, we started something I'd like to finish tonight. We started talking about, so far, these spiritual blessings that we've been looking at. We've talked about the foreknowledge of God was the number one. God foreknew us. That's a tremendous blessing to know that you were in the mind of God and in the plan of God, that He had a purpose before you were even born, that He knew you. That's a blessing. Count that as a blessing. Also, you should count it as a blessing that God redeemed you. He paid the price for you to be delivered from your sins. You were redeemed. And you should count it as a blessing that God called you. That was the third thing we looked at, that God has called us. And many are called, few are chosen, but what a blessing that God called us. The fourth thing we looked at was that God justified us. We have justification by faith. In other words, we stand before God as if we had never sinned. Another tremendous blessing that we have. And last week, we started looking at this fifth spiritual blessing that we have. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 1... Ephesians chapter 1, go down to verse number 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So we started talking about the forgiveness of our sins. Now when you count your blessings, and we'll... Tomorrow we're going to have a holiday, and I mean that is a time when we are obviously we're just reminded to be more thankful about the things that we have. And when we start thanking God for the things that we have, you know, we're prone to think about all the material things, our family, our, you know, a roof over our heads and health and so on and so forth. But really, as believers, when we thank God and when we count our blessings, it ought to be that we remember these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And to be forgiven of our sins is one of the greatest blessings that we could have, to be forgiven. Now, last week we talked about that and we looked at a lot of verses on forgiveness. And I want to go from there to some verses in the Bible on the subject of forgiveness that are sometimes misunderstood or misapplied. So we're going to look at some other aspects of forgiveness. This is one of our blessings, our spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Two quick verses just to refresh your memory from last week. We looked at a lot of verses last week, but I'll just go back to two of them if we could. Psalm 86, verse 5. A little reminder here, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Psalm 86, verse 5. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. What a tremendous truth that is. Don't forget that. The Lord is ready to forgive. He has prepared Himself to be forgiving. Now, we have a tendency, because our minds are so warped, or because maybe you've had some bad experiences in your youth with a dad who was not very merciful, that you think sometimes that God is ready to punish, ready to chasten, just ready to break your legs, ready to get even, ready to come and get you when you mess up. But you ought to count it a blessing that your Father in heaven is ready to forgive. Right? He is ready to forgive. All right? Keep that in mind. Go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is just a couple of verses from last week, and then we're going to get on to some new stuff tonight. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Amen. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Remember these things. Remember this about the Lord. He does not reward you according to your sins. He does not reward you according to your iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now, you don't have to turn there, but two verses from last week also that are good to remember. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. It says that the Lord forgives us abundantly that we might fear Him. So His willingness to forgive us, His eagerness to forgive us, is not because He makes light of sin, or that sin is not an important matter to God, or that God takes your sin lightly and just brushes it off as if it's nothing. But in spite of your sin, the Lord is willing and ready to forgive. Why? So that you might walk in the fear of the Lord. And if you could understand how great His forgiveness is, you and I would be more fearful of disappointing or offending, dishonoring our Lord. We would walk in the fear of God. And then also in Luke chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but if you weren't here last week and you want to jot this down, Luke 7, verses 36 through 47, just indicates that's the story of the woman that came in and anointed the Lord's feet and wiped His feet with her hairs. And the point of that story is that because she was forgiven much, she loved much. And the Lord said, that's what happens. When you're forgiven much, you love much. And when you're forgiven little, you love little. So you say, well, what does that have to do with me? What if I'm not a big sinner? What if I didn't do a lot of wicked, bad things? What if I wasn't a motorcycle gang president and killed people? And, you know, what if I didn't get saved in prison like some people, you know? What if I got saved when I was 5? You know what? Your sin was going to take you to hell just like the bike gang leader's sin was going to take you. You were both going to the same place. The sin was equally an offense to God. So sometimes because we have a very shallow estimation of our own sin, we really don't think we're so bad. It is a little harder for someone who's been forgiven little to love much. But when it comes to loving the Lord, you ought to remember you've been forgiven that which would have taken you to hell, and that's a lot. So forgiven much, loved much. All right, so let's go on to something else tonight. All right, we're going to, same subject, we're going to go on a little bit further with the subject of forgiveness tonight. And I want to look at a couple of aspects of forgiveness. For example, in 1 John chapter 1, now these verses are very familiar, and I'm sure probably early in your Christianity, you learned these verses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, there's an issue that these verses bring up. Obviously, we can see in verse number 9 that the forgiveness of our sin seems to be dependent upon the confession of our sins. Right? Now, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you hadn't yet committed any sins. You certainly hadn't confessed your sins yet. And yet your sins were blotted out based on the foreknowledge of God. Your sins were blotted out. Now, you received the benefit of that forgiveness the day that you trusted Jesus Christ. That mercy, that forgiveness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was applied to your account. But in fact, your sins were actually blotted out 2,000 years ago. Your sins were forgiven. And there's a little bit of a seeming contradiction here is, does God only forgive the sins that I confess? It says, if I confess my sins, I'm forgiven. What about the ones that I don't confess? What about the ones I've forgotten? What about the sins I can't remember? What about the sins I didn't even know were sins? I mean, you think you may have ever sinned and not even realized that you sinned? You think you or I could have maybe done something we didn't even know? We violated the Word of God somewhere? As a Christian, I'm talking about. I'm not talking about as a lost person, but I mean since we've been saved. Do you think any time since you've been saved that you've ever done something that God counted as a sin and you didn't realize it was a sin? Anybody think you have? Of course you have. You know you have. You think you've ever sinned against God and forgotten all about it? Didn't even remember you did it? Yes. Do you think at the end of the day, if you waited until nighttime, when you're getting around, now I lay me down to sleep, and you're trying to remember, do you think you could remember them all in the course of a day? No. So here's a little bit of a dilemma. What am I really forgiven of? Now the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, I am forgiven for all my sins. And yet here, I am to confess my sins in order to be forgiven. Don't you find that a little bit of a contradiction? Right? Okay, hold your finger there. Let's go back just to make sure we're all thinking the same way here. Look at Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you. All right, so quickened together, having forgiven you. So the quickening took place the moment that you were saved. The quickening doesn't happen 9 or 10, 20, 30 times during the course of your Christian life. It happened once, right? You were quickened, made alive, quickened, having forgiven, meaning those two events are connected. That means the moment that you were saved, you were forgiven. The moment that you were quickened based on the fact that God had forgiven and blotted out all of what? Notice in verse 13, having forgiven you how many of your trespasses? All. Now that means on the day you were saved, your entire record, the whole thing was washed away. Praise God. Right? The whole thing. Not just the things you did up until the moment you got saved, but your entire record, record was washed away, blotted out. And it says, forgiven you all trespasses. And yet here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, it seems that I still have some sins that I got to confess. And unless I confess them, I am not going to be forgiven. So there's two ways to take this passage of Scripture. One way to take it is that it doesn't apply to us. It only applies to the Jews because it's not written in a church epistle. That's one way. That might be perhaps the hyper-dispensational way of taking it. Or we could apply it this way. There is a difference in the Bible between our standing and our state. We all know that, right? Right? In Christ, we are perfect. But in this life, we are still being perfected. We are already seated with Christ in heavenly places, right? Ephesians chapter 2. Now, in Christ, listen to this, seated in heavenly places, there's nothing left to be forgiven. That is my standing in Christ, right? So, every Christian is actually, there's actually two things going on at the same time. In Christ, we are already perfect. In Christ, we are already as if we were seated with Christ in heaven. We are already justified. And yet in this life, we are still being perfected. Now in discipleship too, and in our preaching, we try to always remind everybody that every believer has both a standing before God, which is one of perfection, but yet we have our daily state, our walk, which is not perfect. How can I both be perfect? Paul says we are. Philippians chapter 3 says that we are perfect, and yet other passages say we're still being perfected. Right? How can it be both ways? How can I be forgiven of all my transgressions, and yet over here still need to confess my transgressions in order to be forgiven? How could it be both ways? It could only be this way, is that one refers to my standing, and one refers to my state. Another way of saying that is in Christ, you and I have union with Christ. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, right? We have union, and that union can never be broken. But also we are to have communion, right? And that communion with Christ may not always be like it should be. A husband and wife can be united in marriage, and yet maybe not always every day have the best of fellowship. Right? They may be at odds. They may not speak to each other. There may be things that have not been resolved. Well, the marriage is not dissolved every time a problem is not resolved. I mean, the marriage is intact. There's still union. There's still, the relationship is still there, but the quality of the relationship may not be what it should be. So, in Christ, I may have sonship always, if I'm saved. That sonship is eternal and never changes. But as a son, I may not always have fellowship. Right? And what is the context of 1 John? Go back and look at it again. The key to understanding it was right there in the text all along. Verse number 6, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have what?
Fellowship.
Wow. Look at verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Right? So what's the key? What's the subject here of chapter 1? Not sonship, but fellowship. So what does unconfessed sin affect? My fellowship with my Savior. It doesn't affect my... I'm still saved. You're not going to lose that. You can't lose sonship. You can't lose union. You can't affect your standing in Christ. That's an amazing thing to me, is you can't do one single thing, no matter how wicked, to affect your standing in Christ. Can you imagine that? Your standing in Christ had nothing to do with you to begin with. Right? That's a work of God. That is all taken care of in the books of heaven. Your standing in Christ is unchangeable. Your state can be a mess. Your union cannot be affected, but your communion with the Lord can definitely be affected. Your sonship is not changed by sin in your life, but your fellowship is changed and affected. Right? So, there's no contradiction. Yes, the Lord has blotted all of my sins out. It couldn't be possible for me to ever be a son of God, to be justified, to have union with Him, to have a standing of perfection with Christ, unless all of my sins had been blotted out. That's talking about in the record books of heaven. Blotting is maybe a clue there, the word blotting. So something in heaven, everything has been wiped out as if it never happened. And yet in this life, day by day, I still commit sin. Now, if I take that sin lightly and I don't confess that sin, acknowledge that sin before the Lord the way I should, then my fellowship with God is going to be affected. There's no way you can walk in harmony with Jesus Christ with sin unconfessed in your life. All right? There's just no way. You can't have a happy marriage unless now and then you say, "Honey, I'm sorry. I messed up." You know, there has to be, when things happen, there has to be some honest acknowledgement of what you did wrong. How could there be an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ every day unless you and I are continually seeking His forgiveness? Even though I was forgiven. I was forgiven of all my transgressions, and yet I still have to keep my relationship with the Lord clean and keep it clear by acknowledging my sin to the Lord. Let's look at some verses here that back that up. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 was when the Lord got with His disciples in that upper room before He went to the cross. You remember He got down on His feet, on His knees, and He washed their feet. And He came to Peter to wash Peter's feet in John chapter 13. Verse number 8. John chapter 13, verse number 8. Peter saith unto Him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Right? Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now, I think the depth of what the Lord was really saying was lost on Peter. It's obvious from what happens next. But you can imagine that when Jesus Christ spoke, every word that came out of His mouth, since He's in the infinite God, and there's no circumstance that ever surprises Him, there's no question that ever took Him off guard, there's no question or ever any problem that He ever commented on where His words did not have maybe several layers of meaning. Imagine because the Lord would have anticipated the question a million years in advance. I mean, this is not a surprise to Him. Right. So everything that came out of His mouth may have not just some superficial meaning that's immediate to what the circumstances, but it can have deeper and deeper and deeper things that the Spirit of God is revealing to you also. So He's saying here, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now, how do you think Peter took that response? Peter assumed He's referring to the bowl of water and what Jesus is doing right now. Right? Peter took it like, well, okay, Jesus is washing feet. Now He's saying if He doesn't wash us, we have no part with Him. Yeah, that's the way Peter could take it. But obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about something much deeper there. He's talking about that washing and that cleansing of sin that would take place through faith in Him, the forgiveness of God. And so Peter's response was, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So He's thinking, okay, if washing me with that water in that bowl means that I have a part with you, then don't just stop at my feet, wash everything. Right? That's how Peter is just looking at something superficial. And the Lord knows that. So now the Lord answers again. But He's not responding to Peter's superficial words there. Once again, Jesus Christ is speaking about something much deeper. Look in the next verse. "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." What a verse. That is a tremendous verse. That may not look like much to you, but do you know what? The Lord just gave... That verse is rich in doctrine. That verse is telling you, you are clean. Those that trust Jesus Christ, you are clean. What does it say? Every whit. I had to look up what whit means. Whit means every part. Every whit. Completely, inwardly, every aspect. So in other words, the Lord is telling you here that when He cleanses someone, they are clean. Every part. And yet, every part, every whit, and yet still need to have their feet washed? There's a contradiction. Here's someone clean every whit, and yet they still need their feet washed. Well, that's the truth of standing and state. That's the truth of 1 John is speaking about having your sins forgiven for the sake of fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ is showing you two aspects of forgiveness. To be forgiven of everything and yet still to have things that need to be forgiven. He's talking about those things on a daily basis. Just those things that come in our life because of our contact with this world. In this world, our walk, right? The feet have to be clean. Why? Because your walk gets dirty. Your walk is the part that gets dirty. Your standing doesn't get dirty. Your walk down here, day by day, your Christian living, you get dirty. There's sin that accumulates. And you know what? If you let the dirt on your feet accumulate, wow. That part of your body can really, really stink if you don't take care of it. You know? Really, right? You let the dirt on your elbows go for a while, I don't think it smells like your feet smell if you don't wash your feet. So it's like, you know, well, in the Philippines, when you don't have time to take a shower, I mean, part of mission trips in the Philippines is learning how to take a bath with a baby wipe. You know, well, you know, how many of you have been there and done that? Okay, a few of you. Okay. Well, there's a few parts when you don't have time. I mean, you're just going to, you know, concentrate on the parts that are the smelliest. And I can guarantee one of those parts is your feet. You want to keep that part clean. So what is it a picture of? In this life, you need to keep your walk clean with the Lord. Stay forgiven. Now, you are forgiven. Everything's all forgiven. It's all blotted out in heaven. Your record is clean. But you know what? When you and I are not conscious each day of sin in our life, and we take it lightly, and we don't keep it clean, then our walk with God, our fellowship with God is going to get messy. Go to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13. Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So yes, forgiveness and, I mean, confession is still a proper thing even though we're living in this dispensation when we have perfect standing before the Lord. I still need to confess my sins. All right? For the sake of fellowship. For the sake of good fellowship with the Lord every day. Say, well, doesn't the Lord know that I'm sorry for things? Why would I have to confess my sins? There is something about confessing. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, we know these verses. And when we're showing someone how to be saved, it is right, like Paul said in Acts 16:31, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But remember this in Romans chapter 10. It says, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there's two things actually happening there, and that's certainly church doctrine, right? This is Paul's epistle to the Gentiles, church age epistle. So there's, you could say, well, the Lord can see my heart. I don't have to say anything about it. Okay, then what did Paul mean when he said, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart? Why would the Scripture say that? Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there is a confession that is part of a person's salvation, right? The confession is a part of it. So confess here simply means to openly acknowledge. In other words, to be honest and acknowledge. If there's faith in your heart, if you're believing on Christ with your heart, there should be no problem. It should not be any problem for the mouth to acknowledge that. Right? That shouldn't be a problem. When a person has a problem acknowledging it, it may be because they're not really believing it. And at that point, you don't want to force somebody just to pray a prayer. Because if they cannot confess faith in Jesus Christ, it may be because the heart is not really embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, may not really be trusting, and we wouldn't want to push any further. Right? You don't want to go any further. You don't want to ever just say, well, all right, okay, well, just pray this prayer. Oh, man, don't, no, don't go in that, don't go there. Because when the heart is believing, the mouth has no problem acknowledging. Amen. Right? Just, Lord, thank you for dying on that cross for me. Come into my heart and save me, right? But when the heart is faltering, when the heart is unbelieving, the mouth, you know, there may be some reluctance there. So both things are necessary. So when we confess, what are we doing? A confession is simply an acknowledgement of something we have come to accept as true, right? That's what a confession is. Now I'm going to get to the point what this has to do with confessing your sins. A confession is simply acknowledging with your mouth what you've come to accept is true. All right, look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Some quick examples of how the Lord uses that word confess in the Bible. Matthew chapter 10. Because a confession, to confess your sins, does not mean just to rattle off a list of stuff you know you did. All right? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, 32 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." So a confession is simply to acknowledge openly with your mouth. You might be a believer in Christ and never confess that. Never openly let somebody know. Never acknowledge what you know is true. You believe on Christ, then confess Christ. Confess Christ. How do you confess? Your mouth gets involved. There's no confession without your mouth involved. Right? Without some kind of an acknowledgement to the Lord. An acknowledgement. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse number 42. John 12, 42. John 12, 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." So confess there, what does it mean? It just simply means to openly acknowledge, to admit. Now in their heart they may have believed, but they were not willing to admit that, not willing to say so with their mouth. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 13. Hebrews 11, 13. Just a few of the ways in which that word confess is used in the Bible. In reference to confessing faith. Confessing faith. Hebrews 11, verse number 13. Speaking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." In other words, they not only lived as pilgrims who knew this world was not their home, but they said so. They confessed that this world was not their home. It's good for us just to confess once in a while, to acknowledge, to state the truth that this world is not our home. We ought to be confessing it to each other and reminding each other now and then. It's good just to audibly say those words and hear ourselves say those words. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. I'm only a pilgrim. Right? This world is not what it's about. We are being prepared for that real world, that eternal world, that world where we're going to be with Jesus Christ face to face. And so they confessed it. What does that mean? What are they confessing? Their faith. They're confessing their faith. Romans chapter 10, what is that person who gets saved confessing? Faith in Jesus Christ, believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth, Jesus. So simply the mouth is stating what the heart has come to accept as true. All right, now when it comes to sin, the confession of our sins is similar. when we are a confession of sin with our mouth is a confession really of repentance. Confessing Jesus Christ is a confession of faith, but confessing sin is a confession of repentance. We are acknowledging a repentant heart. To confess Jesus Christ, to call upon Him and trust Him, is to confess a believing heart. But to acknowledge sin is to confess a repentant heart. So our mouth is a part of this process. We are acknowledging repentance. We are acknowledging with our mouth that we understand the seriousness of our sin, that it is a sin, and we're just admitting that before the Lord. All right? Go back with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. In Leviticus 26 and verse number 40. Leviticus 26, 40. It says, "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land." I wanted you to see that a confession is a kind of acceptance. And see the connection there? If they'll confess their iniquity, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. A confession of sin is simply an admission of guilt. It's an admission of being worthy, should the Lord choose to judge, that He's in the clear and you are the guilty party. It's not simply rattling off a list of things you know you did that were wrong. A confession means it's acknowledging that your heart is repentant. That is true confession. When your heart is repentant over sin, and you can say so to the Lord, that is the right kind of confession. That's what David had in Psalm 51. Look at this. In Psalm 51, David said in verse number 3, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Verse 4, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Now, what is David saying here? He's saying David knew that because of his sin, there were going to be some consequences. And when those consequences came, David wanted to make sure, because after all, this was no secret confession on David's part. This was a public confession because he wrote it in a book. He put this where all of Israel could read it. All the Jews read this. They knew the sin David had committed. This is concerning Bathsheba. And when David was reproved for that sin and he confessed that sin, he writes about it and puts it where all the Jews can read it. So this is kind of, why, David, are you acknowledging it in this way? Because I want to be sure that no one charges God with having done something contrary to his character when I'm judged. Because David knew there was going to be judgment. His son Absalom rose up against him. Right? One son killed another son. David lost his kingdom. David, I don't know if it's directly connected to this, but David seemed to have come down with some kind of a disease. He died. He had a disease in his loins, it says, when he died. And yet, he was forgiven. His relationship with the Lord was restored. But there were repercussions. There were consequences. You know, there might be consequences to sin in your life. And yet, you could be forgiven completely and everything blotted out, your relationship restored. And yet, There could still sometimes be consequences, obviously. If a husband has so abused his wife that she loses confidence in him and trust and can't trust him anymore, and he may really truly have repentance and come to her and ask for forgiveness, and she may truly forgive him, and yet, you know what, there's still going to be some consequences, there's still going to be some damage in that relationship, there may still be some baggage, and it may take a long time for everything to be made right. Now, in David's case, when he sinned against the Lord, there were consequences that went on for a few years. But David's confession of his sin was such that he wanted to make sure that everyone knew the fault was his and not God's. That's what he said right there. That thou, look at verse 4, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So in other words, a confession means I am taking responsibility for my sin. Lord, I am acknowledging the truth of my sin. Lord, I have done wrong. The confession is simply a proof of a repentant heart, and that's all the Lord wants to see. He wants to see repentance. Even though I'm living in this dispensation of grace and I have a perfect standing before the Lord, doesn't mean I have no more need of repentance, right? Paul wrote to the Corinthian church more than once about repentance. Well, if sin is no longer a problem for a believer, then why would Paul be spending so much time talking about repentance? We still sin. There needs to be repentance. How do I acknowledge my repentance to God? I confess my sin. Right? How do I acknowledge my repentance? How do I express to God that I see my sin and, Lord, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm sorry that I did that. Then I just confess that to the Lord. Confession of faith is a part of our salvation, and a confession of sin is a part of our fellowship, our ongoing fellowship with the Lord. So yes, it's important. Yes, it's important. Look at the prodigal son's example here in Luke chapter 15. There's a few verses here that could be applied to our situation. Luke chapter 15. I guess everybody in here knows the story, right? I mean, this son really broke his father's heart, took everything that his father had worked hard to lay aside for him and took off with it. His father gave it to him, and he went into a far country, wasted everything. He's going to come back dirt poor. All that is, I'm sure that inheritance, that father had probably worked very, very hard to lay this up so his son could have it. So you could, in a sense, this son has taken something very valuable from his father, completely wasted it in a sinful way. There's a lot here that this father could be bitter about, could be angry about. And yet, look at this whole story. It's a picture of how God's attitude toward us when we sin. And you'll notice that when this son came back to his father, the father never even brought it up to him that he had done it. So yes, that's a picture of our Father in heaven, ready to forgive. He didn't smear his son's face in this. He didn't even remind him of what he had done. He didn't say, well, I'm glad you're back. It's as if it never happened. But that doesn't relieve the son of some responsibility to humble himself and repent of what he did. And look at what this son did. Verse 17, it says he came to himself. And he's saying to himself in verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's what Leviticus chapter 26 is saying. Accepting of the punishment that may come. Right? That is true repentance. Confession of sin shouldn't be thought of as a way to get out of the punishment, but an acknowledgement of that you are worthy of the punishment. Also knowing that the Lord is merciful. But confession is not, oh man, I sinned, I better tell the Lord about that before He gives me a sickness or breaks my legs. Or confession of sin is not a way to get out of the punishment, but simply an acknowledgement that you are worthy of the punishment. That's real repentance. That's what Leviticus 26 says. Except now the Lord said, though, when I hear that, when I hear you confess your transgression and accept the punishment that I might give you, then the Lord said, I'll remember my covenant and you don't get punished. But repentance is, Lord, I deserve it. Lord, I've sinned. I don't blame you if you were angry. I don't blame you, Lord, if you were to judge me. And if you were to judge me, Lord, I would want everybody to know you're in the clear. You didn't do something wrong. I did something wrong. That was David's heart attitude. That is real repentance. Real repentance is not, oh, I hope something bad doesn't happen to me. No, real repentance is, Lord, I hope nobody, if I do get judged, I hope nobody, if I were to be judged, I hope nobody would blame you, Lord, for what you would do to me. And notice, this son comes back and says, Father, I have sinned. I am not even worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me a hired servant. But notice when he went back with that heart attitude, he had the right heart attitude. Now, if the father here represents God, then God knew what was in that young man's heart. And when he came back with that attitude, before he even had a chance to say the words, he fully intended to come back with that attitude and humble himself. And Father, I'm sorry. I'm not worthy. I'm not even asking you to put me back in my position that I was in before. But Lord, but Father, I just want to be like a servant. Now, if the father represents God here, then God knew what was in his heart. Notice in verse number 20, the father arose. He arose and came. The son arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. And his son did go ahead and confess. He did go ahead and confess in verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But it's almost as if the father doesn't even acknowledge that confession. He just says to the servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And I just want you to see the father's willingness, readiness to forgive, and yet the son's willingness and readiness to accept the responsibility of his transgressions. What is that? That's repentance. So the Lord's merciful disposition toward us is not an excuse for me not to walk in repentance for my sin. Just because I know that God is merciful and He's always going to forgive. And anytime I have to confess, He's going to forgive me. That's the wrong attitude. My confession is just not saying some words with my mouth any more than praying a sinner's prayer with my mouth brings salvation. Saying the words, Lord, save me, doesn't bring salvation any more than the words, Lord, forgive me, brings forgiveness. It's the heart. It's the heart. I wonder how many times we've said, Lord, forgive me, and you know, we're just going through some formula. It's like we're praying the sinner's prayer without really believing. We're just praying the Christian's prayer for forgiveness without really any real acknowledgement in our heart that we have offended our Father. We have sinned against Him. And the Lord is just simply, He knows our heart, just wants there to be a repentant attitude toward what we have done. Let's look at something else here. What about forgiving other people? There are some verses in the Bible that seem to indicate that I won't be forgiven unless I forgive somebody else. All right? Both of those passages happen to be in the Gospels. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Now, how do I apply that to the New Testament church? Matthew chapter 6, verse number 14. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What am I supposed to do with that? Look at Mark. Look at the book of Mark, chapter 11. Same, almost the same statement. Mark chapter 11, verse number 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive. For if ye have aught against any, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, does that have application to us? We're living in the New Testament period. Those verses are not written to the church at all, so should I just cut those out with a pair of scissors and throw those away? I mean, those aren't written to me. Right? Paul doesn't say anything like that in his letters, so I guess that doesn't apply to me. I shouldn't really... So my forgiveness of somebody else, really, whether I forgive or don't forgive, that doesn't have any effect on whether God forgives me, right? Because it's not a church epistle. No. I can't throw that away. I can't throw those verses away. I just have to apply them in the right way. What's it talking about? How does it apply to me? It applies to you and I in this sense. There needs to be in us a spirit of forgiveness toward other people. There needs to be in us a spirit of charity and mercy toward others. Right? Because in our Christian life, if I'm not merciful and forgiving of others, I may find the Lord being more severe with me in His dealings with me. You say, that sounds like quid pro quo. Is that how, you know, if you want to get something from the Lord, you better give Him what He wants? In some areas of your Christian life, you know what? That is true. Doesn't the Bible say you and I will reap what we sow? Right? Paul wrote those words. Not James or John or Matthew. Paul wrote those words. That be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So in some senses, I do get back from God what I give, in a way. Right? For example, show you an example of it that's definitely in a church epistle. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Right? Now Paul is saying that in the context of finances. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are dealing with finances. What your attitude should be about money. What you should do with your money. You ought to remember your money is a blessing from God. Your financial prosperity, if you have any, it came because God allowed you to have it. And it belongs to the Lord. And when you give to God, you are sowing in a financial way. And the Bible says, Paul says, not Matthew, not John, Paul said it to the church, that if you sow, that is, give sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, abundantly, guess what? God will give back to you generously and abundantly. So there's an example of, if I'm generous with my finances toward others, God is generous, more generous, back to me. Now, let's apply this to forgiveness. If I have a generous spirit of forgiveness toward others, God is going to be much more lenient and merciful and forgiving to one who has a spirit of forgiveness than one who will never let a transgression pass without making somebody pay the price. There are some Christians, everything that's done to you, you want your pound of flesh. You've got to get back. Husbands and wives have a real problem with this sometimes. It's just a game of getting even with each other. And, you know, back and forth. He said something, so she's not going to speak to him for the next 3 days. She's not speaking to him, so he's going to do this. And then she's going to do that. And then he's going to do this. And before you know it, it's World War III. Now, let me tell you. You are affecting God's forgiveness of you. You can't cut those verses in Matthew and Mark out of your Bible because there is a sense in which it is true for a Christian, even in the church age. If I'm merciful toward others around me, guess what? The Lord is more merciful with me. Amen. Can you think of anybody tonight that you haven't forgiven? You know what? It would be good for us. I'll tell you, when I got ready to come over here tonight, I got down on my knees. I always do this. And Lord, just I want to make sure my heart's right. I'm about to preach a message on forgiveness. Lord, is there anything? I mean, I don't look to get even. I got a lot of bad flaws in my life, but one area the Lord has given me a lot of grace in is forgiveness. I don't hold grudges. I couldn't think of anybody that I haven't forgiven until I got down to my bed tonight before I came over here, and I said, Lord, is there somebody? I don't know. I was trying to think, and Lord brought somebody to my mind. And I said, Lord, but it's 10 till 7. I don't have time. I mean, Lord, I got to teach this message. And I got my phone out, and I made a phone call. And the person wasn't home, and I'm going to have to take care of it tomorrow. But there was somebody that I had not forgiven. And it goes back 4 or 5 years, and I won't tell you who it is. But just something very terrible, horrible that happened, was done to me and to my family. And I didn't, you know, I haven't been bitter about it, but you know what? I've never really forgiven the person. And I said, boy, you know what? I'd really forgotten about it. I don't think about it very much. But I called tonight, and I called with the intention of saying, I'm sorry, I love you, I forgive you. I don't want this to come between us. I don't want it to ever be a problem. It's not anybody in our church, by the way, so don't be. No, it's nobody here. It's nobody here. But somebody that doesn't even live in New York. It's another state. But I'll tell you what, I want to be. I don't want that on my conscience. Because the Bible says if I'm not willing to forgive others, then the Lord is slower to be merciful. I'll enjoy more of God's mercy, more of God's long-suffering, and more of God's forgiveness in my life if I'll be forgiven. And I wonder tonight, do you have somebody in your life that you just haven't been able to forgive? You know what? It may be somebody that hurt you badly, could have been something done to you in your youth, could have been a mother or father, could have been an ex-husband, an ex-wife, it could have been your children. Who knows? Could have been a boss that ruined you, somebody that fired you. But I'll tell you what, if you can remember it, then it may still just be lingering in your heart, and it may be someone that you need to make a phone call to. You need to get on your knees and let the Lord know that you hold nothing against them, that you forgive them. Paul said of one, I don't remember where this is, I think it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, if I remember. Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He's speaking about the first time he had to go and give an answer for himself before Caesar concerning the charges that were against him. At his first answer. In other words, that would be like saying, the first time I went to court and had to appear before Caesar, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Now, Paul had a lot of companions. You know what the next statement is in that verse? I pray God that this not be laid to their charge, or something to that effect. Whew. You know what? That is the spirit of Christ in that man. He said, everybody abandoned me. Lord, please, don't hold that against them. Lord, now Paul had already forgiven them, obviously. Now he's asking God to forgive them. Lord, don't lay that against their charge. Please don't judge them for what they did. That is real forgiveness. Real forgiveness is not, all right, Lord, I forgive that person, but if you want to break their legs, it'll be okay with me. Right? Real forgiveness is not, Lord, all right, I'm sorry, I won't be mad at them anymore. But then the day comes when the wrath of God comes down on their heads and you say, see, I told you, they got it. No, Jesus Christ on the cross, as he's being spit on and mocked and they're humiliating him. What did the Lord say from the cross? Father, forgive them. Father, you forgive them. Obviously, Jesus Christ forgave them. But Father, you forgive them too. Forgive them. Don't lay this against them. That's the way you and I have been forgiven, and that's the way we need to be with other people. We need to have a spirit of forgiveness. That's hard for a New Yorker, especially if you're Italian. I don't know about others. I just know about my family. There's nothing like getting even. And they hold grudges. I mean, maybe that's just the Italian way. They'll wait 20 years, you know, to get even. It's the human way. But it's not the godly way. It's not the Lord's way. It ought not to be our way. I'll bet you in this church, we probably have more than one person in our church been hurt so badly. Maybe somebody did you wrong, took something away from you, defrauded you. And you're still upset about it. Now, you don't talk about it anymore. Maybe it's in the past. But in your heart, you've never forgiven them. In your heart, it's still, if you sit down and think about it, it still burns you. And you know what? you are only depriving yourself of the mercy of God. Because God will deal with you more severely when He sees you dealing with others severely. But when God sees a spirit of forgiveness and a readiness to forgive in your heart, a willingness just to give it to God, don't you believe that God, when you are guilty, when you transgress, when you sin, don't you believe God would be the same way with you? Of course He would. Wouldn't you like to have that? Wouldn't you know that God is more generous with His mercy in your life because you've been a little generous with your mercy toward others and been long-suffering with others? That's the way we ought to be. You say, well, they got it coming if they get judged. Yeah, well, you and I did too. We had it coming. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in real trouble here. He does not reward us according to our iniquity. I mean, God is not getting even. He's just willing to forgive. Look at, here's some other things real quick here. Go to Philemon. Philemon is a little tiny book, but man, it's a great one if you want to learn about forgiveness. If you want to learn what it means to be charitable and generous with your forgiveness, Philemon is a good one for that. Now, Philemon is being written to a pastor, I assume. Philemon sounds like he was a pastor, and he had a church in his house. The saints gathered in houses back in those days. They didn't build church buildings. They met in homes. And Philemon may have been a pastor, but at least there was a church. His house was used for church. And Paul is addressing him here as if he's a pastor. But apparently, Philemon had a servant named Onesimus. And the real reason for Paul's letter, he says some nice things about Philemon in the beginning, and then he gets to the point in verse number 8. The point of Paul's letter to Philemon was to intercede for Onesimus, Philemon's servant, who apparently had defrauded his master and run away. That's the gist of this. You'll see it in a second. We're going to look at it. Apparently, Onesimus, it's clear in the letter, had defrauded his master, Philemon, and then run away. Obviously, Philemon must have had some bitterness in his heart toward this servant. But somehow, this servant ended up coming into contact with the Apostle Paul in prison. And when he came in contact with the Apostle Paul, Paul led him to Christ. And what did he do? He sent the servant back to be reconciled to his master. Knowing when he gets back there, Philemon might just throw him in prison. So Paul writes a letter for Philemon, for Onesimus to take with him. I'll bet Onesimus came into Philemon's house. It must have been something pretty serious. And he may have delivered this letter himself and given it to Philemon. And when Philemon reads the letter, he comes down to these words. He says, verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Whoa, that would have stopped him right there in his tracks. Whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul led Onesimus to Christ while he was in prison. I don't know how Onesimus got to prison. They ended up in the same prison together. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, as if you were receiving me, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I would have liked to have kept him with me serving the Lord. It looks like at some point in Paul's ministry, Onesimus did help him because he's referred to in Colossians chapter 4 as one of Paul's faithful fellow servants. So he was somehow, either before or after this letter, Onesimus was, after he got saved, a big help to the Apostle Paul. But Paul knew there came this time when he had to be reconciled to his master that he had stolen from, apparently. And now Paul is sending him back. But he sends him back with this letter. Verse 14, he says, verse 13, I would have liked to have kept him with me. I would have retained him with me. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. I didn't want to do this without your permission. I wanted to be sure you were in on this. that thy benefit should not be as if it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps, now look at Paul talking about never speaking or thinking evil. Paul is not even going to get into the reasons for why Onesimus left in the first place. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Maybe God allowed that to happen, Philemon, just so that he could come in contact with the gospel, get saved, and now look at this, he's coming back to you as a brother in Christ. So maybe that all happened for good. Paul doesn't. He's just saying, perhaps, you know, perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant. Don't treat him as your servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved. You know, actually, you and I are in the place of Onesimus. This is like the Lord Jesus Christ interceding with His Father in heaven for you and I. Paul is interceding with Philemon to forgive his servant who is deserving of punishment. Paul is not saying that the servant doesn't deserve to be punished. But watch this. Verse number 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Would you just forgive him for my sake? That's what Paul is saying. Forgive this one that offended you. Forgive him for my sake. You know, that's what Jesus said to the Father. Father, would you forgive them for my sake? Would you take whatever they did against you and put that on me? Would you put that on my account? I'll take the blame. I'll pay the cost. I'll pay the price. Father, would you just forgive them for my sake? That's what exactly how Paul is forgiving here. And Paul is asking Philemon to have that kind of spirit of forgiveness and that spirit of mercy like the Lord Jesus Christ had for us. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Paul, have written it with my own hand. That means Paul's signature was his promise that I will repay it. What a man Paul was. I mean, what the Spirit of Christ is right there. Now here's Paul in this sense is a true minister of reconciliation. Paul has nothing to gain from this. He just wanted to see Onesimus, a brother in Christ, reconciled to another brother in Christ. And Paul said, if there's something between you guys, look, I'll take care of it. I'll pay it. I'll pay the bill. Just so that you guys can be reconciled, forgive him, and just go on and serve the Lord together. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee. You know, it's a joy to the Lord when you and I have that spirit of forgiveness like that toward each other. You bring the Lord joy when you forgive somebody that's wronged you. When you forgive and you have a right to be angry, in a sense. Maybe you were hurt. Maybe somebody did you wrong and they are totally guilty and you are totally innocent. But when you have that same spirit of forgiveness toward people that have done you wrong, you bring the Lord joy. Paul said, Paul is in the place of Christ here, in a sense. He's saying, let me have joy, brother. If you'll forgive him, you're going to bring joy to me. Let me have some joy here. I want to see you two back together. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is toward you and I. Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just close with this verse. Ephesians chapter 4. And you know these verses, they're very familiar. I think these were the first verses I taught to my kids when they were little. For obvious reasons. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the sentences continued in verse 32. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It's one sentence. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the Lord is just reminding you, have the same spirit of forgiveness toward other people that I had toward you. Be as merciful with other people as the Lord has been with you. Be as charitable toward other people's wrongs when they wrong you and when they hurt you. Be as generous in your mercy toward them as the Lord has been toward you. And what do you get in return? More mercy from God. You get more charity and more long-suffering and more forgiveness from God. But if you withhold your forgiveness, let's go to one more passage. I'm sorry. I got to show you one more, and then we'll go home. Let's go to one more, because this sort of tells it exactly like it is. Matthew chapter 18. Because when you withhold your forgiveness, when you've been forgiven much, you're going to bring down some judgment on yourself. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse number 21. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft should I forgive my brother's sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Whoa. 490 times. That means your brother would sin against you 490 times. How often should you just keep forgiving that person? Say, now that's ridiculous. All right, the first time I'll forgive you, but now you did it again. All right. If you could forgive somebody seven times, you'd probably think you were just like Jesus Christ. Right? If you could forgive somebody seven times, you'd think you were God Himself on the earth. No, the Lord says, no. Seven times 70. And then to illustrate the extent of this forgiving spirit, He tells this story. Verse 23, therefore, so that verse 23 is connected to verse 22, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I just did a little looking it up in a dictionary. How much was a talent? A talent was equal to 3 shekels. A talent was equal to 3,000 shekels. 1 shekel is equivalent to 50 cents. So 1 talent, in other words, was $1,500. 50 cents times 3,000, $1,500. 1 talent is $1,500. 10,000 talents, then, is $15 million. This guy is deep, 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 deep in debt. This guy is in a lot of trouble. You don't, and no one in here owes somebody $15 million. This guy owes $15 million, right? The servant, verse 26, therefore, verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. $15 million. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. I looked up how much a pence was. 100 pence was equivalent to $15. He owed 15 million, and his master forgave the whole thing. He found a fellow servant who owed him 15 bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Wow. You and I have been forgiven everything, right? And how merciful and forgiving should we be if other people have done wrong to us? Well, just remember how much wrong your sin had done to the Lord, and what you were forgiven of. And if you'll be merciful and be forgiving with others, then the Lord also will be that way with you. All right? A spirit of forgiveness. One more verse. This one's short, I promise. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Just one verse. It's very short. And then we'll go home. Proverbs 19, 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It is his glory. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. You not only bring, you and I bring joy to the Lord when we're merciful and forgiving, but glory is not down here, glory is in heaven. So your glory, your future glory, has something to do with you passing over transgressions. Let it go. Just give it to God.
Amen.
Forgive it. Knowing that the Lord has got all the facts, keeps good books, just forgive it and ask God to forgive it. That's real forgiveness, is when you can ask God to forgive that person too. And you just release that person, in a sense, from any debt they may owe you. I'm not talking about financially, but when somebody has wronged you, somebody has taken something from you, something, maybe somebody has taken your reputation, taken your honor, taken your money, taken your time, you know, taken something from you, in a sense, they owe you now. You feel you have been defrauded, and that person owes you. That's why we say, you owe me an apology. You owe me whatever. You owe me. Forgiveness is when you cancel that debt. You cancel that debt. They owe you, it may be true. But as far as you're concerned, you are canceling that debt. You just cut the, what do you call that thing? When accounts receivable? Accounts, what's the other one? Yeah, accounts receivable, right? Whatever that is. You cancel that. That is forgiveness. And you know what? If you and I could be that way more often and be that way with one another, we would see the mercy of God in our lives more and more and more. And that's the way we should be. All right? Okay.
Can you say a prayer request for
him? Yeah.
The guy worked, Charlie, he just got saved a couple of weeks ago. Tremendous marital problems. He doesn't want to get divorced. They have four little kids, but we can pray for his wife to get saved and change her life.
Okay. Charlie?
Just
got saved, and his wife, same situation, that guy John, James Weeks' friend, John, he's going home for Thanksgiving tomorrow to be with his wife who left him in Pennsylvania, and she doesn't seem right now to want to really put the marriage back together, but she was impressed with what she saw here on Wednesday night. She was a little offended at some things, but she told John that she wanted to come back again. So her name... Laura, John and Laura Caracas, I think, or something like that. And Charlie and his wife. Okay. And John is not yet saved either, so let's pray for John's salvation. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great mercy and your forgiveness of us, Lord. What a blessing it is to be forgiven of all our sins. Help us, Lord, to have that same spirit of forgiveness toward other people, even those that may have hurt us badly, Lord. I pray that you just help us to be like you, that we might bring you joy, that we might even affect those future rewards. Help us to understand, Lord, that it is the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. We pray for John and his wife, Laura. We pray, Lord, that as they sit down together tomorrow for a meal, that there may just be some charity toward each other, and, Lord, that their relationship could be restored, and we pray that they both might come to know you as their Savior. What a blessing that would be, Lord, if that home could be put back together and their relationship reconciled. And we pray for Charlie. Thank you, Lord, for his salvation. May you help him, Lord, and may you restore that marriage also. We pray for the salvation of his wife. And, Lord, again, for all our church family that get together tomorrow, Lord, may you just help us to be thankful. Help us to be a blessing in whatever way we can be. Just be with each one this week, Lord, and we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Okay.